In Jesus' name, we know we stand in divine presence. Thank you for your good word that is a light to our pathway and a lamp to our feet. We pray tonight that you'll use that portion that you've laid on our hearts to be life to those that hear. O God, inspire it in a special way. Put oil upon it and make it real to hearts and lives. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read a text found in the 6th chapter of the book of 2 Kings and speak to you about the lost axe head. Verse 6, "And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he shewed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim." The iron did swim. Now, immediately, we hear men and women who are quite intelligent as far as the level of intelligence goes in this world. We hear them say, "Brother Hill, now you know better than that. Iron simply will not float. We know that it's contrary to nature and to all the natural laws. But there's something that I want to point out to you that you may not have noticed. The text says, the man of God said." Now you see, we're not dealing with natural law here. We're dealing with supernatural law. We're dealing in the realm of the miraculous. And, of course, this book here says that the iron did swim. And the Bible tells us that God cannot lie. And so we just simply know it did swim. We may not understand all of the reasons that it swam. We may not be able to make it swim ourselves. But we know it did swim because the Word of God says that it did swim. Now this book is not just another book. This book always deals with that which is thrilling and marvelous. And if you don't begin to recognize the miraculous that constantly goes on in this book, then you're going to miss the real reason of this book ever being in your life. Now, I want to tell you something. If you were to come to me tonight, and you could say it and tell the truth, and you could say, "Look, Brother Hill, I can hold all the winds in my fist." And then you told me that you could make a bit of iron float. I believe you could. But do you know that that's what the Bible says he does? The Bible says he holds the winds in his fist. Now, if he told me he could make that float, I'd believe it. Now, if you had a hand so huge that all of the waters could be held in the hollow of it, and you told me you could make a little bit of an axe head float, I'd believe you could do it. But that's exactly what this Bible says about him. The Bible says the seas are in the hollow of his hand. So I don't have any trouble believing that he did make that bit of iron float. Yes, I believe that iron did swim. Now, I just simply believe it did swim. I believe it came right up on top of the water, and it did it just exactly like this said it did. Now, this text is connected with the story of Elisha. And Elisha, well, all of the great men of the Bible are such an inspiration to me. I had a man to write me the other day, and I mentioned it here the other night. And he said, Brother Hill, I can remember every sermon that I heard you preach. Your life has, your ministry has been such an inspiration to me. And every time I've heard you preach, I've gone away and asked God to make me a preacher, not just a talker. Well, now, there are men in the Bible that have deeply inspired me. I think of Elijah. Oh, that rough and ready man, that impetuous man. One moment he's calling fire out of the heavens, and the next moment he's running from Jezebel. Seems almost impossible he was up and down, but Elijah always dealt in the realm of that which was spectacular. But Elisha deals in the realm of the ordinary. And I like his ministry. Now, they both had a place with God. But I like the ministry of Elisha in a special way because he always did the little things. And most everybody needs little things done for them. See? You may never have to go out here and cross a raging river without a boat or anything. But every day of your life, you run into little things that you need to have God do in your life. And that was Elisha. You think of him, and shortly after he received that double portion, and incidentally, if you'll study the miracles that Elijah did and Elisha did, you'll find out that Elisha did just twice as many miracles as did Elijah. He asked for a double portion. I suppose if he'd asked for a 5 times portion or a 20 times portion, I'm sure God could have fulfilled that just as easily as a double portion. Don't you imagine he could? You see, I think we get what we ask God for believing. Don't you? Sure we do. If you'll ask God and believe him, when you ask him, he'll do for you what you ask him to do. Oh, you say, Brother Hill, I'm going out and ask him before I go to bed tonight for $1 million. Well, he don't want to put a rope around your neck and throw you in the depths of the sea with a millstone tied to it, you see. So he probably won't give you $1 million. In the first place, I've seen $1 million ruin more people than it ever helped. Did you know that? I have. But at any rate, here we find that Elisha, he healed the bitter spring. He met a woman with a cruse of oil, and he took that cruse of oil and poured enough out of it to pay off her debts and save her boys from slavery and such. He met a Shunammite woman, and he gave her a child, and then he raised that child from the dead. But now here he is with this group of the sons of the prophets. And it seemed like they were sort of like us over across the street. They outgrew the building. They needed a bigger building. And so every man took an axe and went out and started to fell timbers on the banks of the Jordan so that they might increase the size of the house. One fella didn't seem to have enough to own an axe of his own. I don't know. That may not have been the reason. But there was some reason that he borrowed an axe. And he got out there on the banks of the Jordan, and I don't know, I've fooled around with axes. When I was a kid, I used to cut a lot of wood. And I'd swing the axe around, and I know the heads can kind of get loose. They can dry out, you know, and the heads can get loose, and you can swing that thing, and the head will fly off. Well, that's apparently something like that happened here. And here went the axe head, and it flew out there in a deep pool in the Jordan. Naturally, it just sunk out of sight. And the young man cried. Our text. He said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed. Now, if it were mine, I wouldn't feel so badly. I'd feel badly enough. But inasmuch as it was not mine, inasmuch as I borrowed it, inasmuch as it belongs to someone else, I just feel so badly about it. It was a borrowed axe head." Elisha said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place. Elisha just cut down a tree, a limb, a stick. That, anyone knows, will float. But lo and behold, when he threw it out there in that pool, it sunk. And here came the axe head to the top. The young man took it. His distress disappeared. His anxiety disappeared. It just straightened out the whole day. Everything was all right. Now, if such a thing were found only one time in the Bible, a miracle like this, I might be inclined a little bit to, let you argue with me. But inasmuch as something like this is almost on every page of the Bible, almost in every chapter of the Bible, and certainly something like it in every book of the Bible, I'm inclined to believe that this is the way God does business. Now you see, you go into the Old Testament, and again and again and again and again and again, you'll see the iron swimming. Oh, it may not be an axe head, but it answers to the axe head. Here you take David for an example. And he goes out against that giant. He doesn't take any armor. He just picks up 5 smooth stones. He confidently walks out toward that giant. He swings that one little stone and he throws it and it kills the giant instantly. I have often said it, and some of you have heard me say it, I believe David could have thrown that stone any direction and it would have been like a boomerang. It would just come around and hit that giant. Because God was guiding the stone. You see, it was a miracle. The iron did swim. Why you take the children of Israel? Here they come up to a sea. The Pharaoh and his hosts are behind them. There is a wall, an unscalable wall on one side and one on the other. They're in a trap. Just surely they're in a trap. That old iron is right down on the bottom of the deepest pool. But suddenly, sea just stands up in a heap and freezes. That hottest body of water, they say, in the world, just stood up and froze. That's what it means. It says congealed. It froze. That water just froze, and there they walked through. Oh, I don't think they needed overcoats on or muffins or anything of that kind. I think it was warm in that path where they walked, just comfortably nice. But on either side of them, there was a wall of ice. You see, the iron was swimming. You go over into the Old Testament and you see it again and again.
Oh, how often I've seen the iron swim. You take the case of the woman with the issue of blood. And here she was. There was no hope for her. There was no help for her. The physicians were at their wits' end. Nothing could be done for that woman. And she said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment. And she did. And you know what happened? The iron just came to the top. She straightened up. She went her way. Here was a woman brought to Jesus in the very act of adultery. Suddenly, he wipes her sins away as if they had never existed. She went out of there, a new creature in Christ. The iron did swim. I think of the man born blind. Oh, what a tragic life was his. But one day, Jesus healed him. The iron did swim. You see, this is the thought that I'm trying to bring you to, is that the Lord deals in such things as these. This is not out of the ordinary. This is the ordinary. This is the natural thing for him to do. It's the normal thing for him to deliver you, to heal you, to help you, to strengthen you, to lift you, to establish you, to take you on in the things that are eternal. You see, that's just the way it is. Well, someone says, well now, Brother Hill, all of that, I know that. I believe the Bible, but didn't you hear how miracles went out with the apostles? Oh yes, I heard it. I heard it a lot of times. But you see, I didn't believe it. I had read that Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. You couldn't make me believe that miracles had passed, because if he did it back there for Elijah and Elisha and David and the children of Israel and again and again and again and again back through the Old Testament, he came right on down into the New Testament and did it again and again and again as he walked the shores of Galilee. He picked up the apostles, those defeated weaklings, those cowardly pups. And he picked them up and he took them out over the land, and a miracle after miracle after miracle. Why, the Bible says the very shadow of Peter passing over them healed them. And then he came on down here. Oh, you say, well, Brother Hill, now that's still the apostles. You know, I read a very thrilling thing that happened up in Canada. There was a man that had been a dope fiend for 27 years. He came into a meeting one night of this kind, and when the preacher began to preach, God began to get a hold of his heart, and when the preacher came to the close of his service, he gave the invitation, and this man got out and walked down and kneeled at the altar a little bit, and then he got up and he said, folk, I've been a dope fiend for 27 years. Here I'm climbing up out of hell. Help me! And a very godly old lady and her husband took that young man into their home. And he became a preacher of the gospel. Oh, you say that's Canada. I'm talking about here. Well, you heard me tell about dear old Brother Giles, didn't you, that just went to be with the Lord. Some of you did. How that I went out to that camp. I've told it. I've said it before. Some of the most precious times I've ever had in this world were not in a nice church building like this. You don't have to have a church building to have Jesus. He was in a manger. I led a man to the Lord. Well, I've done that more than once. I went big game hunting over here on the western slope. And some old boy was going to pack us up into the high country. And we were out there in the barnyard getting the horses fixed up, and I said, "Fellow, are you a Christian?" And he looked at me like he just couldn't understand what I was saying. And I talked to him a little closer, and I got that old boy on his knees right out there in the barnyard, and he got saved. I've done that more than once. But I went up to that old tent, and I won't tell it long because most of you have heard me tell of that. And there this man was dying, the sentence of death. Three doctors had got all of his money and gave him up. He had hemorrhaged twice. One time he told me he lost over a quart of blood, and the next time over a half a gallon. He knew the end was near. God saved that man and healed that man. And Sister Honaker sits here and knows what I'm talking about. She wasn't in the church at that time, but she went to church with dear old Brother Giles for a good number of years. And this last spring, he died. Long last fall, a tornado hit their home and crippled him up pretty bad, and he went to the hospital. He just never seemed to get over it. He was elderly, up in his 80s. And but you say, now that's Missouri. Well, Fred, did you used to take dope? You did. How'd you ever get off it? How'd you manage to stop it? They tell me you can't stop that. I saw that sweet old boy walk into the place across the street one morning. He came in, and I thought, oh. Came back that night and gave his heart to God. Short time after that, he got filled with the Holy Spirit. His sister sits there beside him. They were Catholics all their lifetime. She said, "I'll tell you, when I saw what happened to Fred, that made me lose all of my confidence in the Catholic Church." Iron is swimming tonight, isn't it? You're not bothered with dope, are you? No, no. Someone told me the other day he's one of the best workers that they've ever seen. They said, "That man can work." Now, he couldn't used to. He used to couldn't do anything but just go around and bum dope and get it the best way you could and everything. And here he is. The iron is swimming. This morning, set him right back yonder. And you've seen him in here now for about 3 months. There's set Brother Van Tile. He's the vice president of some, I don't know. You see, I don't get excited about whether they have little or nothing or much or what. I've never been in his home. I don't know what it looks like or anything else. I just know he was a needy creature, like everybody else. And there he was. The doctors, in spite of his money, had given him up to die. They said he couldn't make it from 2 to 3 months and no more, Mr. Van Tile. And yet, they brought him into the church. And the first Sunday he was in, he staggered down and they helped him down. And he was weak and white and pale and sick and ready to die. But he wanted to go to heaven, and he gave his heart to God, and Jesus came into his life. He later said, I had to almost die to get out of a church where I was unsaved so I could get in a place and get saved. The next Sunday here he came down and said, "Will you pray for me?" And we did. And you know what the Lord did? He made the iron float. Floating. Now that isn't Canada. That isn't Western Missouri. That isn't the Acts of the Apostles. That isn't Jesus walking by the shores of Galilee. That isn't Elijah back yonder with the fire calling it down from heaven. It isn't Elisha. It isn't Moses parting a sea. It isn't the priest stepping into the flooding Jordan. That church right here in Denver, Colorado, here in this year 1972, in this building on August the 6th. Here is miracle after miracle. The iron is floating.
Now, what do you think about it? Well, you just have to admit the iron is still swimming. And that's just a part of the miracles. I look at Jenny, and I look at Faye, and I look at Kathy, and I look at Bill, and I look at, my. Here's Melody and George. They came in here. Have you ever seen two bums in your lives? They were bums, just bumming the world over. And Jesus Christ came into their life, saved them, filled them with the Holy Ghost, and He started the iron to swim, and it still swims. Women.
Do you want a God that you just want to have a little something to do with Him when you're ready to pass into eternity? Or do you want a God that's real to you every day of your life? You need Him every day of your life. You may not know it until it's too late, but you need Him now. You may not have some great distressing experience like a cancer breaking out or like a dope habit or something like that. But I'll tell you what you do have. You have a soul that's going to spend eternity with or without Christ. And it's going to take the miracle of the saving power of Jesus Christ to put you in the right place.
Well, someone tells me this is a day of science. I had someone tell me here not long ago, Brother Hill, you don't still think that the Lord is doing all this? Why, that's the reason He's raised up these doctors to take over. Now the Lord, if He be God, could never get so busy that He'd want a doctor to do His business. I'm not against doctors. You know that. I say if you don't have faith, you better go get a doctor. But I'll tell you, I know the great physician. I know the doctor that poured you out in your mother's womb. I know the doctor that knew your members before you had them. I know the doctor that knows your thoughts so far. I know a doctor that knows your downsetting, your uprising. I know a doctor that knows all about you. And He's not too busy to take your case. He just isn't. He's never been. He never will be. Thank God, even in the eternities to come, John saw that tree and he said, its leaves were for the healing of the nations. Now that tree was Jesus. You do know that, don't you? What other tree could heal anybody? That was what was meant here. You see, the iron was down there in the bottom of that place. But they took a tree, a living tree, a piece of a limb, and they threw it in there, and that limb went down and took the iron's place, and the iron came up and took the limb's place. Now you can understand that, can't you? Isn't that what happened to you and me? Is that what happened to you? Sure it is. Well, I think of the people. I want to speak to you a little more about than just healing and deliverance. I want to speak to men and women And there are many of them at this time who have never had or have lost their axe head. In this sense, I refer to the power of God. Over the years, I have watched godly men and women lose the power of God out of their lives. Not lose their salvation. Not lose God. You can't do that, or you would. If any of us could lose Him, we'd have done it a long time ago. Did you know that? Sure we would. Not a one of us that wouldn't have lost Him if we could have lost Him. But thank God we weren't the ones that did the keeping. He did the keeping. And He's still doing it. But precious hearts, there are some things you can lose. You can lose the power of God out of your life. And I've watched men and women do it. I've watched them sit right in the church and do it. I've watched them in spite of preaching, in spite of everything that went on around them. I've watched them go on and lose the power, the anointing, the strength, the ability of God out of their lives. So many ways that we do it. So many ways. Sometimes you can just get out there after pleasure and love it more than God. And the first thing you know, you won't have any power in your life. You won't be able to testify. You won't be able to do what you ought to do. There's so many ways that it can be done. I've seen people get so busy in a good thing that they just shut their lives off to the best thing. And I'm going to tell you, if you miss the best thing in your life, when this life is over, you're going to know it wasn't worth what you paid the price to get the second best. Some young folk were sitting in my office here this afternoon. One of them said, "Brother Hill, I want the best. I don't want to be in the innumerable multitude." And I said, "That's you and me both. I want the best. I don't want the second best. I'd take it if I couldn't get anything else. I tell you, the psalmist said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. That is, I'd rather have the least place in the house of God as have the biggest place in the tents of the wicked." But precious hearts, we don't have to have second best. The Lord never designed us to have second best. He hasn't anointed us for the second best. He hasn't blessed us for the second best. He hasn't made any plan for us to have the second best. He wants us to have the best. You wouldn't be here tonight if He didn't want you to have the best. You hear that in this meeting constantly. That there is a best. But you've lost your axe head. You've lost your power with God. You're no longer able to testify. People pay no attention to you. You're kind of like Lot was when he tried to warn his sons-in-laws and his friends down there in Sodom and Gomorrah, that said he was as one that mocked. Isn't that a tragedy? All the people that have lost the power of God out of their lives. And I want you to remember, it was borrowed. Did you know everything you have tonight, God has loaned it to you? Do you know that? Do you know that? Sure. A lot of folk don't know that. Oh, what's mine is mine. I'm big. You look at me. You're not going to tell me what to do. No, I'll never try. But I'll tell you someone that can tell you what to do. And He can put you on the string just like puppets, and He can make you dance to anything He wants to. Don't you forget it. Oh, when I see people get too big for God, my heart gets heavy. I know that he's going to resist the proud. I know he sees them afar. I know to the froward he will shew himself froward. It's just a matter of time till he pins their shoulders and they can't move. They tell me there's a wrestler in the United States that's a heavyweight champion in the amateur ranks, and he weighs over 400 pounds. I think maybe some of you saw him wrestle on TV or something. Was he out here at the mines, son? Yeah. And they say he'll win the championship. My, I'd hate to meet that rascal. Wouldn't you? I'd hate to meet him in a wrestling ring. Why, he'd just make one greasy spot out of me. Didn't you know that? When he got through with me, I'd be loose from every joint. But do you know what he is compared to him who holds the winds in his fist? And that's the man that some of us are going to take on. That's the one that we're going to push around. That's the one that we are going to do as we well please. We're going to live it like we want to live it. He's not going to tell us what to do. Oh, precious hearts, get your life going with God. But, you see, it's a borrowed thing. One of these days, he's going to ask you for the talents he gave you. What'd you do with them? Oh, he said to that man that said, I hid it. He said, you knew I was an ostra. A demanding man. You knew that I always reaped where I didn't strow. You knew I would demand usury. Ah, oh, he said, take that talent from that wicked and unprofitable servant and give it to that fellow that's got five. Isn't that an awful thing? You didn't know the Lord would do that, did you? Well, if you did, why have you been acting like you've been acting? You see, the iron is a borrowed iron. It don't belong to you. He expects fruit from it. He expects you to do the job with what he gave you to do. And you say, but Brother Hill, I've never had the power of God in my life. Well, whose fault is it? It isn't his. You can get an axe head any time you want it. I don't know why Al waited 14 years. He could have had it 14 years ago. Just as easy as he did. That's right. And when you got filled, it was the easiest thing that ever was, wasn't it, Al? Sure it was. There wasn't anything hard about it. He was making it hard. And it just isn't hard. But you see, you notice how we need. There never was a time, precious hearts, when God's people needed the power of God in their lives like they need it now. Never was a time. There never was a time when God's people were up against so many colored and kinds of devils. There never was a time when the human race was brainwashed as it is now by satanic forces. There never was a time when God's own people knew so little of the precious Word of God. Why, you're an oddball if you're determined to know this book. Isn't that right? Sure it is. Go out and start talking to some people, and they'll call you a crank and that you divide the brethren in one thing and another. But I want you to notice, the axe head was gone, and I want you to notice what the man of God said. He said, where fell it? Oh, he said, I don't know. He said, He said, I just don't have the slightest idea. But he did know. And you know. You know where you've lost your power with God, don't you? Sure. You see, when you read about the world and the God of this world in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, you'll find that there are the most deadly forces that there are existing. You let a child of God spend one evening in the presence and the fellowship of this present day worldly way, and he'll come out with a dull axe. You just do it. My mind comes to the story that I've told here a number of times, or to some of the people here. Some years ago, there was a young man. Well, he was up in his late 20s. And he came into one of the churches in the East. He came back and sat down in a pew. And they had a testimony meeting. And he got up and he said, can I say a word? And they said, yes. He said, I'm sitting in the pew where my father brought his family when I was a boy. We sat right here. He said, I and six other boys were in a Sunday school class. He said, we used to go over to our teacher's house on a Saturday afternoon and study the lesson for the next day. He said, one Saturday, we went over and we got our lesson kind of early. And the teacher asked us, would we like to play some cards? Said, none of us knew how to play cards. And she said she'd teach us. And she taught us to play cards. He said the next Saturday, we played a little more cards. And the first thing we knew, we were doing more card playing than we were Sunday school studying. He said, now the years have gone by. And this morning, three of those men have died. Two of them are spending the rest of their lives in the penitentiary. One of them is a fugitive from justice. And you see me, the bum I am. And then he closed by saying, I only wish that Sunday school teacher would have had a different influence on us boys. And about that time, an elderly lady dressed in black got to her feet and with a wail that nothing of earth could describe, she cried out, my God, I'm that woman, and fell prostrate in the floor. I'm going to tell you, you can't do much of a job when you lose your axe head. We should be the most startling. We should be the most impressive. We should be the most useful people in all the world. The superintendent of the building said to me Monday morning, he said, Brother Hill, you believe that Jesus is alive and right here with us right now, don't you? Well, I said, of course I do. I said, I couldn't expect him to do the things that he's doing if he weren't. Of course, he's alive. Precious hearts, do you know through the Holy Spirit he's right here tonight? Do you know he's here? Sure he's here. He's here. And he's here to do anything that you need him to do. Oh, I don't care what it is. You see, if you need a miracle, he's here to perform the miracle. If you need power, he's here to give you power. He'll help you get your axe head. He'll help you find your axe head. And then if you're a sinner, and like that axe head way down there sunk in the muck and the mire, do you realize that Jesus Christ was cut off and cast into the troubled waters for you? And he sinks, and you swim. Paul expressed it like this. He said, God hath made him to be sin for we, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God, which is in him. Isn't that a marvel, Sister Miller? Don't you like that? Yeah. You see, that's real. I'm not dreaming. This is not something that came out of a pipe dream. This is reality. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He brings the hopeless sinner off the bottom and makes him float. Several of you know what I'm talking about. Sure, you had no stability. You had no direction of life. You had no purpose in life. You had no hope in life. There was nothing but the doldrums for you. But you found that Jesus took your place. Now, there's no way for me to tell it. Eternity won't tell it. You'll be trying to tell it throughout eternity. Oh, what God has done for you. And so, I'll close with that. Alas, Master, it was borrowed. Well, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in. And the stick sank. And the iron did swim. You need something like that in your life tonight? Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord didn't go out of business before my day. And I'm so glad that he somehow guided my steps to men and women and to a church that encouraged me to believe that he was the same, that he would meet my every need, that I didn't have to wander and be hopeless like something lost in a black midnight on a backside of a nowhere. I'm so glad that I was raised in a place before miracles were shamed and shamed and cast out as not worth our time. I'm so glad that I was taught that Jesus Christ would meet me all the way. Amen. Neither am I. These people that get ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have no... Why, I'm not excited about them. I've come to the place that I don't get excited about anybody but Jesus Christ. But I am excited about him. Gets more exciting every day of my life. More real every day of my life. More wonderful every day of my life. He isn't any more wonderful. I just see him in a deeper and a better light every day.
Isn't it wonderful to trust God? Aren't you glad you got Him to go home with you tonight?
Dear woman in the meeting this morning, she said, Brother here, she said, I'll tell you. She said, I don't know what I'll do if Arlene and Jim run away or move away. She said, I just don't know what I'll do. Well, I said, the Lord won't leave you and won't forsake you. Now, it said He can't. Though we are unfaithful, still He abideth faithful. God cannot. Not He will not. Now, He won't. But you see, I could say I won't and would. That don't say that. You see, I couldn't help myself. I'd say, now look, I'll be faithful to you, Bill. And I'd do my best, but I couldn't do anything but be unfaithful. He said, He cannot. He can't. He can't be unfaithful to you. He can't forsake you. He can't leave you to your own. He can't desert you. He can't fail you. He can't but finish the good work that He's begun in you. Thank God I know that. So He's going to go with me. He's going to go with you. Now don't go without your axe head though. You might need to cut some timber. You might see something you want to cut down. And God will help you do it, shall we pray? Sometimes it's a little hard to yield to God when you're newly being used with some of the gifts of the Spirit. But I encourage you to someone step out in faith. There might have been two or three. That if you would yield to God, God would give you the interpretation. Now, I don't mean that you're not yielding in a bad sense. I feel sometimes people are afraid. They're just a little reluctant. They don't want to be in the flesh when they do something, and they're just a little afraid to step out into something of this kind. And so bless your hearts. We'll go ahead with the altar service, and I definitely believe someone in the meeting had the interpretation to this. And but then God is able. All right. Bobby? 237. We're going to invite you to come. This is a good night. There are not too many folk out. So often the place is packed out. And how sweet would be your time to make sure you've got your axe head. Let's let God have His way. Shall we stand?